I have asked one of our new members, totally unprepared before 5 minutes ago, to come and just share briefly what he shared with us the other Wednesday night. John McGuire became my friend. I've come to know him, appreciate what God has done in his life. But what I like is the succinct, clear, and in a sense non-flashy, but just very human way. John met the Lord and has become part of us. His honesty and the impact of Christ, I feel, will bless you. Also, like the rest of us, he's scared to death up here, but he's willing to do it. And I think that's neat, John.
Well, as usual, I don't have my name tag on, and I'm out of place. It's in character, however. I can identify with the scripture lesson because it certainly is relevant to my life. I came into this church the second Sunday of November really hurting, and been a long time since I'd been in a church, 12 years. I was in crisis, and the sermon that Walt preached that beautiful Sunday morning was midlife crisis. And I'm 39 years old. And that week I started thinking about exactly what I was going to do with my life. And I came back again, pretty headstrong as usual. And I got knocked over the head by Jim Reeb with the myth of self-sufficiency. As I was leaving that day, I was stopped really by the Lord and talked with one of our elders, Joyce Brantley. And she said, John, you've just shared that you're divorced and you're really worried about your child who is many miles away. You've just got to get Walt's tape on divorce and remarriage. And with those 1, 2, 3 strikes, I'd sort of struck in for the Lord. Thank you very much for the kind of love I've received here.
And thank you, John. We welcome you aboard. Working in the lives of people. He's certainly alive and well in my life, and I simply want to say before I preach this sermon on fear that I've preached other sermons on fear and confessed each time that fear was the greatest enemy in my life, a constant companion, a bedfellow, an antagonist. Because of the last 12 months and miracles that have finally happened after 44 years, I can say that I'm over the hump, and fear is no longer the primary enemy in my life. And so I can say, not from a context of hope, but certainty, that Jesus is right on when he says, "It is I, fear not," or "You don't have to be afraid." So I would invite you to pray with me. I've got a little ring to that mic, and just before I pray, would you just down a little bit? Thank you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we hear all of these stories, the way you time people coming to our church, the way you take a very inadequate message and make it literally the power, your power, to change lives, indeed we are brought to a place where we can begin to trust you and understand that you want to deliver us from our fears. Use the word today, these moments together, to accomplish that miracle in the lives of those here who need it most. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen. When Jesus offers a cure for fear, he speaks to widespread human need. Fear in some form is present in every one of us here today. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the future, fear of the past, fear for those we love. Cancer warnings are sounded about danger in what we eat and drink. The latest having to do with coffee, and that was the last vice. Well, I shouldn't say that. One of my favorite vices. And I no longer can drink without fear. Certain economists are becoming rich with doomsdayism. predicting collapse of the dollar and world depression, and people are paying hundreds of dollars to go to their seminars and hear how to survive in the coming crash. Packaging of survival food has become a booming business as people prepare for possible famine or economic catastrophe. Our family recently purchased what has grown to be a 100-pound Doberman. We like animals, but a police officer suggested that a large dog is protection against theft, and we would be less than honest to say that wasn't part of our motivation for trading a dachshund for a Doberman. I was talking with a good friend who tells me that he's lived in the area for years, but he and his wife hesitate to go to San Francisco anymore at night because of the danger in walking to and from their cars. And I can remember just when I was in seminary in the 60s how San Francisco was rated the safest city in the world. Fear is an increasing part of our lives. Time magazine this week has a whole issue devoted to growing violence and the resultant fear from that violence, and saying for the first time in our history, American culture is becoming motivated in our behavior patterns by fear. We're locking ourselves in and out, much like other countries have been doing for decades, but somehow in America we were free from that. So when Jesus comes about teaching an offer to conquer our fears, he's touching us where we live. His cure for fear is himself, pure and simple. His presence with us in the midst of life's storms. But this morning I want us to understand what that means. Rather than giving a teaching or a philosophy, he presents himself. And I'd like to build a bridge from that to where you live with your fears and see how that becomes a power to help you conquer and break free from that which frightens you to death. The drama, or the pulpit we might say, is a raging storm with fishermen about to sink and Jesus coming right at a crisis moment saying, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Here is the drama. These experienced disciples, experienced fishermen, were acquainted with the sea, but they're in panic because they're caught in one of those mysterious storms on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a very shallow sea, and it's surrounded by mountains. When we were there, I noticed how geographically it was much tinier than I expected. You could see across it. And much like up at Lake Tahoe, these winds come racing down the canyons, hit the sea, and they can create huge waves in really a matter of minutes. Waves so large that small boats are in danger. They had pulled at the oars all night. They had made no headway. And now they faced a life and death situation. And precisely at their time of need, Jesus appears in a very unexpected manner, walking on the water. Thinking it's a ghost, they become very frightened of him, until a familiar voice resounds over the howling wind saying, "It is I, don't be afraid." And immediately we read, they took him into their boat, and miraculously, they were at their destination. Now, contained in this story are the ingredients God uses to give you and me victory over our fears. I believe fear-filled Christians have a deficient concept of Jesus. We make him too small, we put him too far away, or we don't understand how intimately he wants to be involved in what's going on in our lives. Many times we're so caught up in the storm, and maybe you are this morning, where the howling wind makes it so you can't even hear his voice. Or perhaps you're so angry and hurt you don't want to hear it. But this is basically what his words mean when he says, "It's I, be not afraid." He said, "I am God. I am with you. I made this world. I made the heavens and the earth. And I'm not wringing my hands about what to do with this enemy attacking your life, threatening everything that's valuable to you. Trust me, it's going to be okay." Jesus is God, coming with the powers of the universe to help us conquer our fears. And nothing in your life today is bigger than Jesus and his power. No enemy can interfere with our reaching God's ultimate destination for us. What a terrific security, what an anchor upon which to rest our souls. Early sickness, even untimely death, a broken marriage, broken dreams. Those are storms that hit us, but when we bring Jesus into the situation, we're immediately at our destination. It's to say, someday, even if it's in eternity, nothing that happened to you in this life, nothing that you missed in this life, will make you miss becoming all that God wants you to be and all that God wants you to have. That's hope and that's security. Well, then how can we begin to obey this commandment in our text? And notice it is a command, don't be afraid. It permeates both the Old and the New Testaments. Fear not, God told Israel when she was the tiniest of nations, often surrounded by hordes of enemies, far out firepowered and out armored. And there they were like sitting ducks, and God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. And sure enough, he was. And they won victories out of impossible circumstances, living parables for our times. They learned to be strong and of good courage. Now Jesus comes this morning, giving flesh and blood to this promise that God is with us and he's for us, and we're not abandoned orphans in this universe. The answer to learning to live without fear is Jesus. Now that might sound cute and trite, but stay with me because we're going to build on it, and I think you'll discover why it's the most sophisticated and only answer for fear existing in the world today. Now notice the disciples believed his words, and they took Jesus into their boat, and they reached their destination. Now, an obvious first step in conquering fear, obvious, but we don't do it, is to bring Jesus into our situation, to make room for the living God in our boat of fear, and then to allow him, to expect him to share his omnipotent resources with us in our need. Why is something so logical and so obvious often the very last thing we do? And sometimes is an act of desperation because we don't have any place else to go. We've already exhausted all human resources. Why? And why are Christians sometimes at the head of that list? And why are Christians some of the ones whose balloons are most deflated with living instead of being pumped up with joy and hope and expectation? A favorite verse of mine, in fact it's a life verse, states 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or of self-control. These are some of the promises Jesus shares with us when he comes into our boat. Isaiah 41:10, you can count on it. Listen to this. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. He doesn't come offering a philosophy. He doesn't go say, keep a stiff upper lip or go to school or do something to conquer your fear. He says simply, I'm with you. He offers his presence as a cure for fear. That's new. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. There's three out of hundreds of verses in the Bible that state one of the relevancies of God to our lives is that he's a father who knows, who watches, and who cares about you. And because that's true, though this earth should change, though the mountains be cast into the sea, you don't have to be afraid. One reason we don't allow Jesus into our boat of fears, I'm convinced, is that we really don't understand who he is. Some of us have been Presbyterians for 40 years, and we still don't know really who Jesus is. He's still a doctrine in a worship book. Do you know who Jesus is? He's a person. And in a few Sundays, we're going to be celebrating his resurrection from the dead. Where does he live? He lives in me, and he lives in you, his body, today. That's mind-blowing, but it's true. And you know what? He wants to share your joys and your sorrows, not simply as an empathetic listener,
but as God with the powers of the universe at his disposal to bring to bear upon your need. That's who Jesus is. Now, you might have trusted him to save your soul and to forgive your sin. Why can't you trust him with what's destroying your happiness and your wholeness today? Why can't you trust him with what is keeping you in a prison of fear, locked and secure? How can a presence, how can a person be an answer for fear? Do you remember as a child being suddenly frightened and running to your mom and dad and having them hold you until you stopped shaking and crying? I'm almost sorry our children have passed the nightmare stage. I'm not sorry they're not having nightmares anymore, but you know what it's like to be a parent, to be sleeping, and all of a sudden you feel this little body crawl in next to you, and they've had a bad dream, and they're shaking, and they're scared, and sometimes they're crying. And you put your arm around them and just cuddle them until they settle down and finally relax, and then they go back to sleep. And a nightmare becomes a presence with mom or dad, and you carry them back to bed, and often in the morning they don't even remember that they had the dream. You know, I slept with a panda bear until I was 9 years old and until the thing finally fell apart, literally. I would go nowhere without that panda bear. I don't know where it came from. I got it probably for one Christmas, but I'm sure I used it for 8 years. Sometimes I wish I still had it, you know. There is power in a presence. And these furry animals and the animals that we have like dogs, they're all forecasts of someday when we're going to know what it is to have Jesus as that companion. Someone we can hold on to. Imagine what help it would be if you were panicked and somebody gave you a book and said, well, read about it. The only thing that helps you when you're scared to death is a person. A person who possesses enough power to cope with what's scaring you and give you victory. And that's who Jesus is. If he's powerful enough to save your soul and raise from the dead, he's powerful enough to come into your boat this morning and handle anything you're struggling with causing you fear. You know, Jesus can destroy even the enemy of death. And if he can do that, what else is bigger than that that can make you afraid today? And he destroys it in the same way that he calmed the raging sea and silenced the howling wind that day in our text. Jesus is in your boat today, if you want him to be. And he's saying to anything causing us fear, I defeated you at Calvary. Now buzz off. That's who Jesus is. He is in authority. He is in control. And the powers of evil quake and shake at his presence. And one day when he comes again, every nation, every individual in this world will bow in reverence before him. And I praise God for that truth. And so I give you an anchor for your soul. Our Lord's promise, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. To appropriate these words, to bring Jesus into your situation, is to have taken a first vital step in conquering fear. And that's to capture a presence of the one who will never leave you. Now, once Jesus is in our boat, there's a second step in conquering fear. Through the vehicle of faith, we can take what's making us afraid and turn it over to him in the confidence he can handle it. That transfer of taking what frightens us and putting it into the hands of Jesus is what we call faith. And here the psalmist, which you read at the beginning of the worship, helps us as he grasps God's power. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. And then I love this one. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. If Jesus made the world, if he conquered death, he is big enough to trust with any problem you're facing this morning causing you fear. But he wants you to let go and let him have it. Let him fix it. Trust him. You know, experiencing his perfect love, getting as close to Jesus as we can through his word, through prayer. For me, it took 44 years, but finally, at least my faith grew big enough to finally make this transfer of all the things that were making me afraid. And it works. It really works. At that point, when we can take what crushes us and put it into the hand of Jesus, we begin to live without fear. This need not happen when we get to heaven. It can happen this morning. But you know, most of us hold Jesus in too tight a box. We've made him our size. You know, we call Jesus our friend and our buddy and our companion, and he is, but as a result of that theology, we've often made him so much one of us, we forget he's God. Jesus is all of those things, friend, companion, and buddy, but he is also the God who created this universe, who rose from the dead, and who has all authority. Maybe some of us need to get a new Christology to make Christ Christ's size instead of man's size, so we have an anchor to hold that can meet our fears. You know, those disciples were funny. There they were in the middle of the storm, probably frightened, out of their wits' end. But I wonder how many of them had such an expectation of Jesus that they were busy watching for him to come walking on the water to them right before they went down. Not one of them. They didn't even begin to have a model or a dream that Jesus was powerful enough to come walking on the water. They were probably all angry because Jesus had let them get into this situation. They were probably thinking, if he's really the Son of God and loves us, how could he have allowed us to pull on these oars so long? But it never entered their mind that Jesus would do something so extraordinary, so unexpected, as to come walking on the water. What are your expectations of Jesus regarding your fears? Are you busy giving him human advice on how to solve your problems at a human-sized level? Do you have any dreams of him coming in such an extraordinary way that he'd walk right across the water of your storm and come and lift you up and save your boat and bring you to your destination? Is your Jesus still that big? Or have we made him our size? His promise is sure. He will come. And he knows the best timing, and he knows what to do when he does arrive. And best of all, did you catch in the text, he's watching you. In the Sea of Galilee, at its widest point, it's only 7 miles. Sea clear across it. The psalmist reminded us in that little text that God's eye is on his children. God knows what's going on in your life this morning. And he's not wringing his hand saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do to help that poor child? I'm powerless. God's watching you, and he has all the resources of his creative ability at hand to help you at his time and in his way. Now, Jesus let the disciples pull at the oars for hours. Why? Maybe they wouldn't be ready to pull him into the boat until they were desperate. Have you ever thought that your storm might be God's gift to you to bring you to faith? If you never reach a point of total insufficiency, why do you need God? And what will bring you to that point of brokenness but a storm where you're crushed into pieces? No, God hasn't forgotten you. He loves you, he's watching you, and he will come at the right time, and he'll do just enough. And if that brings you to faith, if that causes you to invite Jesus into the boat of your life, you will praise God forever for saving your soul by a storm. One great resource in my life is a power of love that casts out fear. I know my Lord will come no matter what I'm facing, and he'll bring enough resources with him to cope with anything that I have to cope with until I go to be with him forever. Now that's a philosophy, that's a security you can live by as a whole person in a broken world. I think this is one of the most relevant messages from the mouth of Jesus for our times ever. Do you believe you're being watched? Do you believe you're being cared for? Do you believe Jesus is on the way to help you at His time and way? Then you can say with the psalmist, even if you're walking through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, a presence, God in Christ. Some time ago, I shared a letter that seems appropriate today. I share it because it was written to me while I was still a very suffering victim of fear. And this dear sister knew it. And after one of my sermons, she wrote this. Right where I was, I sank to my knees in the most complete need I have ever known, and I asked God how I was going to get through the days ahead. I was overwhelmed. Right that very instant, this following message came. I shall never abandon you. You are safe. I not only care for your life, I am your life. Walter, if it's true for me, it's true for you. I hereby declare God's love can be depended upon. A year has passed, but through each of the days since that great encounter, there's been a sustaining peace, a quietness based on trust. So I have a present to offer you, my most precious possession, and here it is. Fear not. Everything Jesus Christ said about the Father holds up in experience. 3 years after receiving this letter, this present, I opened it, and I found it's really true. Jesus is everything He promised to be. And when we believe Him and bring Him into our boat and turn over what's frightening us to His all-powerful hands, we really can live without fear. We don't need our fears anymore. He's there. The righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Their heart is steady. They will not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.